Okay, open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, and I'm going to start preaching a new series. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah, chapter 29. That's in the Old Testament. Go to the book of Matthew and take a left. And I have just one verse I'm going to show on the screens, and it's going to be our focal verse. And all of us, if you've been in church for a long time, I won't say all of us, but if you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard this verse quoted as much as any other verse in the Bible. And I'm going to get to it, but I want to read the whole context. If you'll open your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 29, and let's begin with verse 5, and let's read this passage in its context, okay? Because when you take a passage, you should always read the surrounding verses to make sure you're not misusing that passage, right? Because we could take the passage that said Judas went and hanged himself and then pick out another passage that says, go thou and do likewise. And you could take two totally random verses and get a crazy message. So context is very important. Amen? So let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 5. Build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Can we say amen? Amen. So let's all quote this verse together, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I want to preach for the next 3 weeks on the semicolon. And I want to read a definition of it so we get our parameters straight. A semicolon is a punctuation mark. And it indicates a pause between two main clauses. That pause is more pronounced than that would be indicated by a comma, but it's not a period. Okay? And so today many people use the semicolon as a symbol, as a stand against suicide and depression and other mental health issues. And the message is clear. The thing you're going through now is not permanent. It's only temporary. It's a pause, not a period. The thing you're going through now is not permanent, it's temporary. It's a pause, it's not a period. Can we say amen? Amen? Now to Jeremiah. This passage in Jeremiah we've quoted over and over, and many of us have prayed this and declared it over our lives. But I went looking for the context that surrounded it. And the setting is this. Israel has been carried into exile into the kingdom of Babylon. Because of Israel's sins, through some very wicked kings and wicked people, God kept sending notices to Israel when they lived in the land of Israel, kept sending them notices by other prophets saying, hey, you better get right with the Lord or destruction's coming your way. And this went on not just for a few years, not just for a few decades. It went on for centuries. And finally, their rebellion against God had just reached the point of no return. And so God allowed kingdoms, first of all the Assyrians, to come and take away the northern tribes of Israel. And then God allowed Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar to come and take the southern tribe of Judah into captivity. And so Jeremiah is one of those prophets who's speaking during this cataclysmic event of the carrying away of southern part Judah into Babylonian captivity. And this particular chapter has Jeremiah writing letters to the exiles who were in captivity in Babylon. And his message is really interesting. He says, hey guys, you think you're coming home in 2 years, because there were prophets in Babylon telling them, hey, this is what the Lord's going to do. This thing's going to be really short. It's just going to be a brief thing, and we're going back home here in a couple years. And Jeremiah writes to them, and he says this, you need to be thinking about building houses, about getting married, about marrying off your children, about having kids. You need to be thinking about planting vineyards and planting crops, because you're going to be there a while. In fact, you're going to be there for 70 years. And we can talk about the term 70. 70 maybe wasn't 70, but it indicated a longer period of time. Daniel, in his prophetic word, praying and fasting, got a revelation on the number 70. And you can read about all that. I'm not going to get into it this morning, but just know it's a long time. So hold on now. I thought we were the people of God. I thought we weren't supposed to go through things like this. But you're telling me this isn't going to be a short 2 years in and out. It's going to be at least 70. It's going to be a long time. And Jeremiah's saying, yeah. And you don't need to listen to the false prophets who tell you otherwise. This thing's going to take a while. But I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. And I'm thinking good things about you. Matter of fact, that term thoughts in Hebrew really has a sense of meditation. I know what my thoughts are when I'm meditating about my people Israel, and they're good thoughts. Matter of fact, they're thoughts of your future and of the better you're going to see in your future. And the thoughts of an expected end, one translation says, to bring you to an expected end. I have a destiny. I have a place. I have a calling. I have a future for you. So what's the word? The word is this. What you're going through now might not be just a comma and a short pause. It might be a longer pause, but God's still in the working. And he's going to come and get you out of this thing. Well, you should have shouted the lights off the ceiling right there, but can somebody receive that this morning? What you're going through may be longer than you thought, maybe more unexpected than you thought, but nonetheless, God cares for you and he's in it with you. Amen. So some of you, maybe you're in something and you thought, man, I thought this thing was going to be finished in a few days. But now here it is a couple years later and I'm still dealing with the same stuff I've been dealing with. Or maybe some of you are in a more pronounced pause and you're like, well, I thought this thing's going to be finished in a month or two, but now we're 10 years down the road and I'm still dealing with this, man. Is there a break in this? Well, I have some good news for you today. Three things I get out of this passage, and I want you all to walk with me, and I want you to leave here encouraged and full of hope today. Amen? First thing I see in this is that God has not forgotten Israel. And I think we can directly apply that principle to our lives too. God has not forgotten you. God has not forgotten you. Some people ask, well, where was God when this happened in my life? Or where was God when this happened in my life? Well, I can tell you and I can guarantee you, he was walking right with you. Maybe you didn't realize it, but he was right there with you. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, of the aeon in Greek. I'm with you till this whole thing wraps up. I've been walking right by your side. I love the old poem that was the footprints in the sand. And if you've been around church for any amount of time, you've probably seen a picture, or you've seen it in some bookstore, of footprints in the sand, and then there's this writing about it, and there's two sets of footprints, but then it drops off to just one set of footprints. And the author says, Lord, when I went through the tough times, what happened? You were walking with me, but when I went through the tough times, I just saw one set of footprints. And the Lord responds and says, yes, that's because I was carrying you through the tough times. It was actually my footprints. And we maybe don't feel like that's happened, but I can guarantee you God's been with you. But we have issues. We live in a fallen world. We're fighting a real enemy called Satan. And our bodies have not been perfected yet. Okay? So we live in a fallen world. We're fighting a real devil. And our bodies haven't been perfected. They're going to be perfected in the resurrection. But we haven't gotten to the resurrection yet, so we're still dealing with a fallen nature, so to speak. So therefore, when you mix those three together, the cocktail that you get out of that is conflict and some trouble and some tribulation, right? Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So we're still walking, though, dealing with fallen people. All you have to do is drive to Virginia Beach during rush hour. And a lot of fallen people will be all around you. And some will be waving at you with certain hand signals. And what do as believers? Lord bless them in Jesus' name. We live in a fallen world, and there's conflict, and there's people who don't understand you, and there's miscommunication, and there's things that happen. You live in a fallen world around fallen people. Number two, there's a real enemy called Satan. If you don't believe in him, I would encourage you to rethink that issue and get back into your Bible and look at it. C.S. Lewis says one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is just to convince people that he doesn't exist. And if we believe he doesn't exist, then we're blind to all of his tactics and stratagems. But if we know that Satan exists, we can be aware of him, and Scripture tells us we have authority and victory over him. Anyhow, can you shout amen? But it doesn't mean he won't come and try to attack and try to plant thoughts in your mind and try to plant other things in your life that tries to distract you or trip you up. And then finally, we're not perfected yet in our flesh. We're born again. You know, the Bible really says we're born again, we're saved. And we are being saved, and we will be saved. You know, the Bible uses all three of those tenses. And I believe it means that we've been saved, our spirits, when we gave our hearts to Christ. We were born again. We were saved. God came into our heart. But yet the rest of our life is a walk of sanctification as we work out our soul salvation with fear and trembling. And then ultimately, Jesus will come, and the New Testament talks about that as the ultimate salvation. When this body will leave this earth and will be changed into a body just like Jesus has. I don't know if you're looking forward to that. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord and the changing of our physical nature. Because Jesus had a body that could walk through walls. But yet they still felt the nail prints in his hands and side. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus, this is good news for North Carolinians. Jesus also had a resurrected body where he ate broiled fish on the side of the lake bank. Somebody thinks we're so spiritual we're not going to eat. No, spiritual people are going to eat. I thought y'all were going to shout the roof off on that one, but whatever. We saved our favorite pastime. So we're in a fallen body that is still subject to temptation, that is still subject to issues. We have the victory through them, but nonetheless, we're still in the boxing ring. But through all of that, the good news is God has not forsaken you. and left you to your own devices. But the difference between God and the deistic God, you know, some of the founding fathers were deists, and they basically believed that God had created all the laws of the universe, all the laws of physics. He spun the world out and all that. And then he just backed off and stepped out of the scene and allowed the world to run by its scientific laws. That's the deistic God. But that's different from the biblical God. Because the God of the Bible did create everything, the laws of science, the laws of physics. He created humankind. He created all the biological, the biosphere and all that. But he stepped into it. And he walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He was grieved when they fell. He came down to see Sodom and Gomorrah. He talked to Abraham at his tent, on and on and on. All throughout the Bible, God has stepped into the workings of mankind. He's not been an absent father. But he's been a very present father. In ancient philosophy, the ancient gods of Greece and Rome, you know, it's like, it's really mythology. But nonetheless, the ancient gods of Greece and Rome, here you had the common people living like in a box below, and the ancient gods of Greece and Rome lived up on Mount Olympus and so forth. And the only time they would interact with mankind was usually for something bad or something freaky. Like coming down and firing off a couple lightning bolts. Or distracting someone on their journey. There's a great philosopher at Catholic University named Robert Sokolowski, and he wrote a book called The God of Faith and Reason. And in this book he said the difference between the biblical God and the gods of Greece and Rome are the gods of Greece and Rome weren't involved in the lives of the people, but the biblical God comes down and gets intimately involved in the workings and daily workings of people's lives. God has not forsaken you. He's walking with you. He's caring for you. He's interceding. Jesus said he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. Can somebody lift your hand and say, thank God, I'm not forgotten. Second thing I see in this text is that we have infinite value. Israel had infinite value to God. Why would he care about Israel? They had sinned for centuries. Rebelled against God. After many tries and many attempts to get them to come back, they still wandered away. But he kept wooing them and he kept coming to perform his word and he kept sending prophets their way because God knew he had a covenant with them, and not only that, they were of infinite value to him. Right? And I thought about this. I thought, you know, I'm a guitar player, so I'm looking at Axel's guitar up here this morning. And I know he's got custom pickups in it. And I know he's got a really nice pedal board that I would be lost using. Anyhow. Then I see Brayson's guitar is a custom Sur with pedals that I would be lost using. And I have some $300 guitars. But they play fine. But I have a couple of guitars that, and it's not because I spent a lot of money for them, it's just I've had them a long time. One of them is a Gibson Les Paul my parents bought for me when I was about 14. If I went to buy that guitar today, I'd pay about $2,500 for it. Another one is a Martin Herringbone D28 that they bought me when I graduated from college. If I went to buy that, I'd probably have to pay upwards of $3,000 for it. They're of great value to me. So when we had this hurricane a few years ago, water gets to my house, you know, pretty bad. So Jackie's like got her little box of valuables. I've got these guitars. And I stored them in my office at the church, so I'm like. But really, if you look at the value of them, when it boils down to it, the value of them is really just what someone else is willing to pay for it. So if I put it online for sale, it all boils down to what does someone else see in it? And the measure of value they see in it comes out in the amount of money they're willing to pay me for it. Does that make sense? It's like people say, store up gold and silver for hard times. Well, that may be good, and if you've done that, God bless you. But my issue is, if you're storing up gold and silver for hard times, if the stock market crashes, then you're going to have to sell that gold and silver to buy a loaf of bread. And who wants to buy gold and silver when there's a stock market crash? I don't know. I'm just thinking. I'm not against that. If you're collecting gold and silver, you can always share it with us, and we'd be glad. But we can do mission trips. I'm just kidding. But not really. But anyhow, it all boils down to what someone is willing to pay for something. So when I think about God, if we had no value to Him, He would have just left us in our sin and left us in our condition and left us and said, just go on to hell, I don't care. But He didn't leave mankind there. Even from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, He came and gave a prophetic promise. And He said, the lady's seed will crush the head of the serpent. He already had a plan of redemption from the time mankind fell. And I don't know about you, I still believe in the foreknowledge of God, and I believe He knows all things, and we can debate this, but I still believe He knows all things. Who in here would marry someone, come through the wedding ceremony, come to the altar, exchange vows and exchange rings and promise before God your fidelity? Who would do that to a person if you knew they were going to be unfaithful to you? If you walked into it knowing that. But the way I understand it, God walked into the situation knowing that our unfaithfulness would come out in the future, but He did it anyhow out of love. And He had already planned a redemptive process to take place where He would come down, not just random angel or random seraphim. No, He would come out from the Father. And He would take upon Himself the form of a servant. And He would give His life for not just the good people or not just the holy ones. He would give His life for everybody, everyone, great and small, every color, every person. Come on, can somebody shout hallelujah? That He came to save us all, the drug addict, the down and out, the prostitute, the one with money, the one without money, the intellectual, the one who knows nothing. Come on, He came to save everybody. I'll give Him a shout of praise in here this morning. Hallelujah. Even knowing we would be unfaithful to Him, He still entered into covenant to save us from our sins and pull us out of our stuff. God not only has not forgotten us, God sees infinite value in our lives. I see some of our kids that's come through our church sometimes, and I see them on Facebook or Instagram or something, and just glorifying, you know, some have gone astray and glorifying their sinful lifestyle. And man, I shout at the phone sometimes in my mind, and I'm like, you're so much better than that. You're so much better than that. There's more value in you than that. You don't have to dress like that. You don't have to do that. You don't belong with those people. You're so much more valuable than you realize. Oh, hallelujah. Wow. Okay. Third thing I see in this passage. God is saying, I haven't forgotten you. You have value to me. And even though this thing's lasting longer than you anticipated, and even though it's a long pause and not just a short break, you still have a future. There is still a future for Israel. And as a prophetic sign, God spoke to Jeremiah and He said, hey, I want you to go in the midst of all of this onslaught of the Babylonians and this besieging of Israel or sieging of Israel and taking Israel under captivity and war. I want you to, in the middle of this war, I want you to go I don't want you to buy a piece of property. I don't want you to take the deed to that property. And I want you to bury it in the ground. Why? As a sign that your people will come back here. Once all of this is over, and once this war is ended, and they will come back here and they will claim this piece of land and they will live in peace once again because there is a future for Israel. And I'm telling you, it's taken centuries, but we've seen Jeremiah's prophetic word come to pass. Those of us who have been to Israel, we've seen God put a hook in their jaws, he said, and bring them from the four corners of the earth and bring the Jews back home. I think the same principle, the same theological principle holds true for you and I. God has not left us without a hope or without a future. Each of us have a future that God wants to see us fulfill and complete. And it's not a period that you're going through. It's just a pause. There is a period. And that period happens when you've completed your assignment on earth and you've done all that the Lord has commanded you to do. Then you can say, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I finished my race. And now I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, as Apostle Paul said. But before that period comes, we're going to make it through the pauses because God still has a future for us on the other side. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So when I started looking at this issue to preach today, and I looked into the issue of suicide, because I can't say that I've ever preached a sermon solely on that topic, though I have preached the funerals of people who have committed suicide. And they were very difficult, you know, to kind of work our way through, but the Lord blessed, and I remember preaching the word, and when it came down, I don't try to put anybody in heaven or hell anyhow when I preach a funeral. If that person was a saint and lived the saint's life, I'll say, yeah, we're shouting with this lady, or Barbara Judd's mother recently, my gosh, she was an evangelist, she was an amazing lady, woman of God. I preached her funeral, I started crying, I felt the Holy Ghost. Man, I felt the anointing of the Holy Ghost in that service. We were sending a saint on, yeah, sure. But other people, I didn't know their lives, or I don't judge them. I'm not the judge. Can somebody say amen to that? Can you say thank God you're not the judge? And can you look at your wife or husband? No, I'm just kidding. Thank God no one else. I mean, really, God is our judge, and He judges righteously. But I began looking, and of course I went to the medieval church and to the medieval theologians. I went to Thomas Aquinas, who was one of the most brilliant theologians who ever lived. He was Catholic, but he had some amazing things to say. And so he had in one of his parts of his Theologiae Summa, he had in one of the parts a question he asked. And he asked them in the Aristotelian philosophical manner. So he would ask a question, then he would object to his own question, then he would provide the answer, and then he would prove his answer. And so he asked this question: is it right for a person to kill themselves? And his answer was, no, it isn't right. And he gave three philosophical reasons that were biblical, I feel, and I want to share them with you, and I'm going to go over these, weave them in and out in the next 3 weeks. First of all, he said, we are to love ourselves. That doesn't mean we're to worship ourselves, or we're to be like, you know, the goddesses of modern culture. No. But he says we're to have a healthy love of ourselves because we are creatures of God. And we're to love God's creation because it's His handiwork. And if we love creation, one of the parts of creation is ourselves. And therefore, we're to have a healthy charity, he called it, for self. If we injure ourselves, it goes against the law of love. We're injuring God's creation. And that's wrong. Secondly, he said we're part of a community. Every whole, if you say something is whole, it means there must be a corresponding, or there must be corresponding parts. If you have parts in a whole, they fit together, right? Logically. So if there is a whole, then we are a part, but we're only part because we're part of a larger whole. Is everyone following? Say amen. Amen. So you are part of a community, whether that's your family, whether it's your marriage, or whether it's your neighborhood, or whether it's your workplace, or you're a citizen of the state of North Carolina with 10 million others, still a community, or you're part, you're a United States citizen. You know, if you don't feel that now, go overseas, and it feels really good to pull out your passport and say, I'm a U.S. citizen, and come back home, and you'll want to kiss the ground. Feels good to be, okay. So Aquinas says the issue is if you harm yourself or commit suicide, you're damaging the community. And that violates the law of love. And you don't think suicide damages others and it's all about you? That's a selfish way to look at life. It hurts and injures other people. Wow, this is heavy. We're to love ourselves, to fulfill the law of love, and we're to love the community that we're part of to fulfill the law of love. And then finally, Aquinas said this, our lives are gifts from God. Your life is a gift from God. And God has given you this life, and it has a sacredness to it because it didn't come from you, it came from God. You say, no, I came from my parents. Yeah, but who created the miracle that created you? God created. That's a miracle that God works. And so that's why Christians for centuries and centuries and centuries have helped the unborn, the elderly that some people think are useless, the mentally handicapped, the people in jails and prisons and hospitals, and Christians have built hospitals all over the world for generations because we believe in a sacredness to life. That every life has been given by God and we're to honor that life. No matter how wicked, no matter how indefensible, no matter how marred or tainted or whatever, we're still to honor and love people who God created in His image. And therefore, life is not in our authority to take. It's not in our authority to take. The only ways in Scripture that I see that you can take a life is, number one, if you're under the power of government, Paul called it under the power of the sword, and you're sent to war fighting a just cause, and you're fighting for the government in a just cause. Or secondly, if you're defending your own life or you're defending someone's life in self-defense. Or we could say injustice as well, but that's again given to the power of government. So lives aren't ours to take. That's why we believe in the sanctity of the unborn. That's why we believe in the sanctity. We're against euthanasia and killing people. It's a mercy killings. No, it's not in our power. It's not in the doctor's power. It's not in his authority to take a life. Therefore, it's not in our realm of authority to take our own lives. It's a wrong. It's a wrong. But God has not forgotten you. And God is walking with you. And you have a future. And your life is a gift from God. And there's a better day coming tomorrow. And your life will cheer up. You hang in there long enough. You believe in God. You submit everything to the Lord. He will fulfill His promises. He will come through. You're wrestling with depression. Listen, I don't minimize that at all. We've dealt with people that are wrestling with depression. It's a very real thing. But I'm telling you, Jesus has power over depression. Say, but I wrestle with anxiety. It's who I am. It's my identity. Well, I encourage you not to make that your identity. I realize it's a very real thing, and I sympathize with you, and we want to walk with you and pray for you, but I'm telling you, Jesus has authority over these things, and He can bring you out and cause you to have continual victory in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say, I am who God says I am. God says I'm a child of God. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. Say it with me. I'm a friend of Jesus. John 15:15, Jesus told His disciples, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I now call you friends. Come on, say it with me. I have been justified and redeemed. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Being justified means I've gone before the courtroom of heaven. The gavel has fallen and God has declared me completely innocent and guiltless. And then being redeemed means He has come and He's bought me back from layaway. And he paid a price that I couldn't pay for myself. And now I am both guiltless and justified. And I am redeemed. And I'm bought into the family now. And I'm called His friend. Hallelujah. Somebody shout hallelujah. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Shout it out with me. I am. Not condemned because I'm under the blood. Hallelujah. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Say it with me. I have been set free from the law of sin and the law of death. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody get it in your spirit right now. Paul said, and if we're children, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Say it with me. As a child of God, I am a fellow heir with Christ. You know what an heir is? It's when somebody rich dies and the family goes before the attorney and you're all sitting around wondering who gets what. And you're the outsider. And you walk in the room, and you sit down, and they're all like, what's this dude doing here? And then the attorney of heaven opens his notepad and says, and to you, Brother Hans Hess, I give half of the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Come on, that's what it means to be an heir with Jesus. Hallelujah. He split heaven up right down the center with all of us heirs. Can somebody shout amen? You're not hopeless. You're not worthless. Don't look at your life like that anymore. You're built with value. You're built to overcome. You're built for victory. You're an overcomer. You're more than a conqueror through Him. Come on. Hallelujah. You're the head, not the tail. You're going to be at the winning circle in the end, not in the loser circle. Come on. Shout it out. I am an overcomer. Woo, come on, give Him a shout in here. Come on, I am an overcomer. Come on, high five three or four people around you. Tell them you are an overcomer. Yay, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, the devil comes and tells you everything he can to get you sidetracked. You're not worthy. You're not saved. You really weren't filled with the Holy Ghost. Nobody loves you. You know what? Just get out of my life right now. I'm going to believe what the Word says over what He says any day, right? Come on, you're not accepted. I don't care. I know I'm accepted in the Beloved, and it really should be the only thing that matters in my life. Come on, somebody. Come on, some of y'all dreading Thanksgiving. Because you're going to have to look at all your family members. And some people have got some jacked up families, but walk in there like you're an heir of Jesus Christ. Walk in there like you own half of heaven. Hallelujah. Walk in there with all the love and confidence that God gives you. Not in arrogance, but in confidence in who you are in Jesus. Can somebody shout amen? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey guys, thanks so much for watching or listening to our podcast. I'm so honored that you tuned in, and I pray the sermon was a great blessing to you. I don't know where you are right now in life, but I know one thing, God loves you and He has a plan for your life. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, how about praying this prayer with me, opening up your heart and inviting the Lord to come in? Come on, just a simple prayer. The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those whosoevers? If so, open up your heart right now and just pray with me. Just say, Father in heaven, I accept Jesus Christ into my life. Forgive me of all my sin and give me a new start today. In Jesus' name I pray. And you can say amen where you are. Please join us online for more information. We hope you come back and visit us. And we love you dearly. And go follow God and go into the destiny that He has for your life.